Galatians, please. You can turn to Galatians. Chapter number 5. With this series, you guys have to wait for me to tell you where to go. Usually we're used to a book. You know we're in that book for like months on end, and then you just know to turn there. Galatians this week, chapter number 5. And then would you pray with me? Father God, your word is to be desired more than a whole bunch of gold. And so I pray that we would engage your word now in such a way that shows its immense value. That we would engage with the treasure that your word is more than we would focus upon a millions of dollars. Because if your word is more precious than much fine gold, it should show up in our life that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So whatever that algorithm is behind the internet seems to know what I need to get advertisements about. And so I have a whole series of advertisements about health-related things, about diet programs, about different things you can do. Take this pill and it all just melts away for you. But I've been getting a series of advertisements recently that all focus about the health benefits of walking. Like titles like, you know, 15 minutes a day after dinner can cut your sweet tooth away. Or 6 hours of walking a week cuts your risk of arthritis away. That might be the case. I don't know. I'm just saying that's what the headline says. You know, 20 minutes a day cuts your risk for a heart attack of just walking that much. I have my phone on me most of the time. My phone even counts how many steps I did not ask it to count how many steps I take. It just does that for me. So yesterday, ladies' conference, I hit about 8,000 plus steps just kind of walking around the building yesterday. We are taught this benefit in our sit-down society, that there's a great benefit for us to get up, move around, and walk. That is the illustration that Paul uses in Galatians 5. He gives us this truth: walking will change us. Now, that's not the whole thing. The whole truth says, wait a minute here, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll be changed. Now, just for sake of review, we've been working through this now for several weeks with this question that we've posed: How can we change? Like, we agree. I'm reminding you, we did agree on this. Okay, we agree, even though that we are individuals, church family, Christians, we agree that even though we have been saved by the grace of God and Christ alone through faith alone from the penalty of our sin, we agree that that sin is still in our lives. And we agree that, you know, we're not yet what we're going to be for all of eternity. See, we're in this like in between. Already we have been made a child of God, not yet what we'll fully be for all of eternity. To where we know that our life as Christians, although saved from the penalty of sin, can still very much be a slog with sin. We need change. We need to change our self-centeredness, our little kingdoms we build all about what we like. We need to change our half-hearted, it doesn't really matter all that much, lack of fervor for the Lord. We need to change our live for the moment, world's value system decision-making process. We need to change our, but this is what's going to make me happy, rationality. And Philippians 2 told us, it gave us this recipe. It said, here's how this works. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. I'm going to quote that one like every Sunday. You're going to be able to quote it too with me before the end of this. Whereas it gave us this kind of picture. We work for spiritual change because God's the one working in us, not just to will like we would have the desire for it, but also the ability to go about the working. Now, last week we took that picture and we went to John 15. So like we're asking the question, how does God work in your life? What does he do to work in you? And we have to start with John 15. He works by giving us Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ into your life, and so we work then in abiding with Christ. Now, next week is Resurrection Sunday. We will take a break from this series next week. The week after that is Communion to start the month of April. Again, we won't be in this series. So this will be our last Sunday for a few, as we just ask this question, how does God work for our change? It's not just Jesus Christ. He's busy in our life working for change. And we see this again in Galatians, now God does more work. And so let's read. I'm gonna read you. I say let us because I'm saying you engage with this, you read too with me. Verse number 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a big promise. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those who, this is what their life's about, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now we're going to take the same approach. Really simple outline. How does God work? How do we work? And so God does work for our change by giving us a helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, would you just go back in your minds? We read Galatians 5. We'll be back to Galatians 5 for a whole bunch of our time together. But just kind of walk through a sequence with me and go back to Jesus Christ, the last few moments before he's betrayed. I'm referencing the passage Doug read for us in John 14 and John 16. See, Jesus is talking with his disciples for one of the last moments he has before all the sequences of his betrayal, of the time in the garden of prayer, all of those begin to happen. So he is spilling out his heart, but he's also preparing the disciples for what is to come. And in this conversation, he makes this bombshell statement for the disciples. He says, I'm leaving. Now, I can read that back 2,000 years ago. I'm like, they should have seen that one coming. I mean, they should have seen that one coming a long time ago. I mean, there's hints all over the place. There's prophecies about this happened. They should have seen it coming. They did not. I mean, here are individuals who have left everything. They've walked away from their businesses. They've walked away from wealth for some of them. And they began to follow Jesus, not just in like a spiritual sense, like I follow Jesus, but in a really physical sense. Jesus, what city are we going today? I'm with you. I'm following you. So here are individuals who have left everything to follow Jesus Christ. They've built their lives from a day-to-day basis on Jesus Christ. And then in this intimate meal setting where they're enjoying this great fellowship, he just washed their feet. He says, yeah, and I'm leaving. Are you engaged enough to at least imagine how much of like stomach turnover, pit in your stomach kind of emotions they would have had in that second? Like their world just, what they were envisioning next week was going to be just crumbled. Their plans for what, well, we're just going to keep on doing this ministry thing and Jesus is going to heal some more people and this is amazing and more and more and more people are going to follow. And that's in their back of their minds. And he just said, by the way, I'm leaving. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I'm just picturing a whole bunch of blank stares. Like, you want to run that one by us again, Jesus? In fact, they're so confused. I love Thomas' statement because Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that you can be with me. And Thomas just, great question. Okay, Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Like, you got to give us a little bit more here. And in this moment of fear and shock and world just completely being shifted, Jesus makes them a promise in John 14 and John 16. Yes, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you, and here's this phrase he uses, we read it, another helper. Now, do you think they still got some questions? Like, you want to, I don't know who that is, what's that going to look like? They don't have any of those answers, but they do understand what a helper is. And this is comfort from Jesus. He is saying, I'm not going to just abandon you. I'm going to give you a helper. And Jesus keeps his promise. Yes, he dies. He's betrayed. He rises from the dead. He spends 40 days just teaching those men, teaching his followers. And then he goes up to heaven. Talk about like an emotional Ferris wheel. Like, I mean, life is good. Jesus just had this glorious entrance into Jerusalem. People are shouting his praises. Whoa, Jesus is leaving. Jesus is betrayed. Jesus dies. I might as well just go back to my life of fishing. Wait a minute. Jesus is risen from the dead. Some people are seeing Jesus. I have hope again. Wait a minute. Jesus just pops up in the middle of a room for us and we begin to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. We spent 40 days and it's just us and Jesus and he's talking and he's sharing and he's teaching. And Jesus, the whole kingdom thing, that's happening now, right? Now we're doing kingdom stuff. Wait a minute. Jesus is leaving. But he's going to come back again. And after all of this up and down and which way, this group of followers is in a room and they're praying, and Jesus keeps his promise. He sends a helper. And the Holy Spirit is poured out on a group of individuals. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been, in the last decades, it has been misconstrued, misunderstood, it has been abused, wrongly emphasized. But we cannot talk about spiritual change and understand it in our life without the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen. We don't change at all, church family, without God's Spirit working in our life. Look down at verse number 25. If we live, so this is conditional, it's making us think, if we live by the Spirit. So all of us today, we're living by something, okay? We're living because we're living by our hearts pumping, okay? We're living because I'm sure there's more than just the heart pumping thing that keeps us alive. I mean, we're living because we have blood. We're living by our brain having activity and shooting electrolytes through our bodies somehow. We're living because we've eaten food and it's keeping us alive and drinking water. We live by a whole bunch of scientific things that God has made and miraculously happen in our bodies. That's the kind of phrasing that's happening in this passage. Why do we live? And he's saying, Christian, we live because the Spirit has done something. We live by the Spirit. Titus 3 says this a little bit, maybe a little bit more fuller. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Now, not because works we've done, but by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Who regenerates us? Who makes us new? The Holy Spirit. Who washes us new? The Holy Spirit. We do not have spiritual life unless the Holy Spirit breathes new life into us and gives us faith. That's it. So that's what verse 25 is saying. If we live by the Spirit, if the Spirit has given you spiritual life, if he's made what is dead, start breathing. You know that moment in movies where they want you to believe they killed off the hero? And so that hero is just laying on the ground, and maybe somebody's like banging on their chest, and they always get that close up, and there's no breath, they can't see the chest moving at all, and then they drag it out like long enough to make you just begin to think, like, I bet they're gonna kill off the hero, aren't they? They're gonna ruin this story in the last 5 minutes. And the music kind of slows down. And then just when you give up hope, you see a little movement in their body. And then they okay, Christian. The only reason we did that spiritually is because the Spirit did work in our life. The only reason why we breathe spiritually from our deadness is the Holy Spirit. He regenerates. Now go back to verse number 25 again. It's not given to everybody. It says, if we live by the Spirit, it is written in such a way to make you pause and actually consider if that is truly correct in your life. You read through it and you say, wait a minute. Well, do I? Do I actually live by the Spirit? And not everybody can say yes to that. In fact, there are scads, we'll just leave it at that, scads of people who are attempting to live by something else. Titus 3 gives us one of those options. There are people who are attempting to live by works done for us in our own righteousness. Like, I'm going to live spiritually because I am doing a whole bunch of things for God. And it might just be you got Jesus in there because he's really important. I need Jesus. But then it's like, I need Jesus and I better be really good. I shouldn't mess up. And I've done some other things. I've been baptized. That's got to count for a little bit of something in there too. No, the only way I actually can live spiritually from being dead is if God gives me life. The only way I have life is because I rest in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross by faith alone and God's grace alone. If by the Spirit you live. And then the Spirit gets busy in the life of the Christian. One of my favorite verses in the book of Galatians, and it has been for, man, it goes back to like, I think I read this one in high school. It was one of those light bulb verses for me. Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? I don't know if I caught wind of this when I was reading just because I got called foolish by the Bible. But you're reading it out like, wait a minute. Are you so foolish that somehow you can nod your head and think that the Spirit is the one who gets you saved, but then after the Spirit gets you saved, you get all the work on your own strength now to keep growing? And he says, if you're thinking that, you're foolish. It can't work that way. How could it work that the Spirit gets you saved and then you do all the rest of the work to kind of keep yourself growing and get perfected on your own self? If it is the Spirit who saves you, it is the Spirit who also will continue to transform you and complete the work of God in your life. 1 Peter 1 tells us this a little bit differently. It simply says, the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit changes us. We're not just left to this command to change after salvation, like, okay, God saved you, he got the ball rolling, now roll your sleeves up and you get busy and you finish this job. It is the Spirit, God's Spirit, that gives you, Christian, assurance of salvation, 1 John. It is the Spirit that then convicts you of sin. It is the Spirit that opens your eyes up to the truths of God's Word and lets us see that it is the living Word of God. It is the Spirit that it empowers us in our inner being. It is the Spirit that we are to be controlled by. Ephesians chapter number 5, we are filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit, verse number 18 of Galatians 5, we are led by the Spirit. It is the Spirit, verse number 22, that produces fruit in our life so that we're now loveful and joy-filled and patient and kind. The Spirit does a work in our life. The Spirit is the spotlight of God into the dark corners of our life that shines conviction where we don't want to have to deal with things. It is the Spirit that makes us see things that we used to think were just fine and very acceptable and realizes they are offense against the holy God and says this needs to be radically changed. And then it's the Spirit that then equips us to actually begin to change there. There's the Spirit in our dark days where we begin to wonder, am I even a child of God? That the Spirit assures us in saying, yes, yes, you are. It's the Spirit when we have those dark nights of prayer and we're going up and looking at God and saying, I'm crying, God, I don't even know what to say, that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings we can't utter. Jesus did exactly what he promised to do. He sent a helper. Christian, you are not helpless. You're not. You have the Spirit. You don't need a spiritual help wanted sign out front. Like, I need help. You have it. There is no biblical reason that you should wake up tomorrow morning already staking defeat out on your life. To do that is to deny the truth that God has given you the Spirit in your life to transform you. There is no biblical reason that warrants you sitting back and just doing this and saying, it's all inevitable. I'm going to fall anyway. Because you've been given the Spirit. There's no biblical reason you should be slumped over, resigned to bondage of addiction, given up what you now think is a hopeless battle with sin. The Spirit is inside of you, Christian, right now. And he is working. For me, this is hope as a pastor and as a Christian. Because I know the Spirit that is working in me to give me hope that I am continuing to be changed is the same Spirit that's alive within this congregation. That means what we are today does not have to be what we are going to be tomorrow and next year. We can be more and more transformed to be like Christ. Because God has given us a helper, the Holy Spirit. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. How? How does God work in you? He has given you a helper, the Holy Spirit, to give you the will, it's the Holy Spirit's desire now in you, and the ability to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So God does work. He does work. He gives us Jesus Christ. He does work. He gives us the Holy Spirit that is a helper for us. Now, if you remember our formula, we're not done yet. It can't just simply be, oh man, this sounds great. Jesus Christ gives us the helper, and he's doing this and this and this and this and this. And man, this is wonderful. Just like take a Holy Spirit pill and poof, I get to be changed tomorrow. No, we have commands in this passage. Yes, the Spirit is working, but we're still called to work, and our work is walking in the Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, first of all, okay, that's a big promise. Like I just said, do A, and B won't happen. Walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the flesh. Okay, I hope that got your attention enough to be like, okay, A, that sounds great. B, I'm not 100% sure that's correct. What does it mean to walk? I think verse 25 gives us a better idea of this. Look down to verse number 25 again. If we live by the Spirit, hopefully by now you're like, okay, yes, I have life by the Spirit. If that's not you, I've been praying for you this week. I'm praying that the Spirit would open your eyes up. You would see truth of Jesus Christ, payment for sin. And you would respond by turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And then you would be living by the Spirit. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's still walking imagery, but it kind of gives us this little more of a picture of the Spirit stepping, and then we're stepping, and the Spirit steps, and then we step, and the Spirit, and we're keeping in sequence and pattern and direction of the Spirit stepping. I think I just described somewhat like a dancing with a partner kind of a thing, except the Spirit is leading us, and we're keeping in pace in the steps of the Spirit. Okay, Christian, at some level, I guarantee you, you are walking in the Spirit. Praise God. Okay? At some level. And why can I say this? Because I can go to the middle of this passage, and it gives us a whole list of things. And it says, if this is what your life is all about, like this is all your life is producing, then I'm warning you, like, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not part of Christ, really. So at some level, if there are going to be moments in your life where you see what the Spirit is, his desire, what the Spirit is directing towards, what the Spirit would want you to do in that moment, and you are saying yes to that, you at some level are already walking in the Spirit. Our struggle is, that's not an every moment of our life thing. I think our walking with the Spirit is far more like trying to hold the hand of a 3-year-older as you walk through the Walmart choice section the first week of December. Some of you got the picture exactly. Because you got that little hand in your hand and you're squeezing them and you're kind of a step ahead and that little 3-year-old is with you, and then you get 2 steps into the toy aisle and like you feel a tug back in your arm because it kind of goes back like this. And you turn around and that 3-year-old has completely forgotten anything to do about walking. They are just standing, staring at some toy that has caught their attention because it's been made wonderfully by this research and development group that knows all the colors that just track kids' eyes. And they're just staring at this toy, and in their eyes, you can see that they're thinking, this one toy for Christmas would satisfy every desire of my heart, and I would never want another thing again in my life. And finally, as a parent, you kind of tug, and you wake them up, and you're like, we're walking. Oh, yeah. And you take 2 more steps. And you know what happens after 2 more steps? You do the whole thing over again. That is so often what our walking in the Spirit is like. It is a walking that then becomes distracted. We take a few steps, and then we see the bright, shiny toy, and we forget it's about taking a few more steps. We take a few steps, and then in a few moments, we begin to ignore the Spirit's desires of what He says is right and good. We take a few steps, and then we just get busy. Just busy. The work is to keep stepping over and over and over again with the desires of the Holy Spirit. And you see what that happens and what it does. You walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Church, is that change? That's big change. Why will we not gratify the desires of the flesh? Why will we not give in to the flesh's desire to lash out in pride-filled anger? Why would we not give in like we so often do into sinking into bitterness? Like, and it says, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why will we not down a third of a chocolate cake to wash away our emptiness? Why will we not try to convince ourselves that what's on the screen is beautiful instead of actually being wicked? Why will we not build our life on about a whole bunch of things that will not last? Because, verse number 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want. If I'm in the desires of the Spirit in that moment, it is impossibility to also be in the desires of the flesh because they are opposed. You can't do the two at the same time. I think Ephesians helps us a little bit more with this because it gives us a command. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't have experience with the drunk part, but it's an illustration of control. It's saying don't be controlled by alcohol. Be controlled, be filled with the Spirit. Because if I'm filled with the Spirit, then I can't be filled with something else. So Wednesday night, illustration. And Wednesday night, we had our church family meal before our Bible study. And I knew what the menu was because I set the menu, so I knew what we were going to have. It was pizza with a veggie tray. And so that was Wednesday night. And so I knew that if I walked into the fellowship hall at 5:45 being super hungry, that I was going to fill up on pizza. You know, I wasn't even thinking. I'm four pizzas in and well over 1,000 calories trying to get full. And so I went home around 4:00. And I said, I need to eat before I go. And so I brought an apple with some peanut butter. And I already counted I was going to have some carrot sticks and some cucumbers and some peppers. And then before I went, I had some tomatoes. And I had like a half a gallon of water, okay? And people are eating pizza before me. And I'm down in my carrot sticks feeling like a rabbit with some hot sauce on them and some cucumbers. And I don't really care for cucumbers and some broccoli. I'm loaded up. And literally, I get all the veggies in me and a whole bunch of water in me. And you know what I'm not anymore? I'm not hungry. Do I still have a desire for pizza? Okay, give me any. But is there any way that I can physically down 4 pieces of pizza now? It cannot happen. My stomach is already full. Go back to our passage. Walk in the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because the desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the Spirit. They're completely different. If I'm filled up over here, I don't have space to go be filled up over here. If I'm already satisfied in Jesus Christ, if I'm already satisfied in what the Spirit is directing me to, if I'm already seeing purpose and worth and joy and love and peace and patience, if I'm already doing this, then I don't have space for that. Our struggle is that so often we are convinced that somehow we can walk in neutrality. Okay, which you can't. But we're convinced we kind of walk in this neutral zone. I'm not really walking in the Spirit, but I'm really not being reprobate right now and just doing a whole bunch of wicked things. I'm just kind of going through my day. And we kind of go through our day, and then we're shocked when we fall into sin. Like, where did this come from? We weren't doing the small steps of walking in the Spirit in the moment. I was reminded this week, so I've done this several times. Calvin and Hobbes is just where my mind goes. This was my childhood. This is where I learned how to read. This is where I learned my theology. And so, no words. You just begin to see the strip, and Calvin digs up a pit, and he throws some water into the pit, and he's just having the time of his life. He jumps into the pit, and then he gets home and declares, "It couldn't be avoided, Mom." Okay, you know what this is? This is us. We don't walk in the Spirit. We're digging up a pit. We haven't gotten dirty yet at all, but we've kind of kept it on the edge of our life right there. And then we toy with it a little bit. We're not walking the Spirit. And then we just fall. And then literally we get up and we just like, see, proved it. Victory's impossible. I'm always going to fall. I'm always going to get dirty in this sin. I know it. Not realizing that we set ourselves up for failure a whole long time ago. Because we fail to walk in the Spirit moment by moment. Now, some of you are like, okay, Pastor, then like, what are the 17 things I need to do to walk in the Spirit tomorrow? Okay, some of you got your pins ready, like, yes! Not going there. You can read your Bible for 24 hours and not walk in the Spirit. You can pray and not walk in the Spirit. You could have been here today, sung Jesus Paid It All, but you didn't sing Jesus Paid It All. Blessed Assurance, that's what we sang, on the top of your lungs, and not walked in the Spirit. And that's why so often this list mode is so dangerous. Tell me what to do. Walk in the Spirit. Now, will that involve the Word of God that the Spirit breathed out? You better believe it will. Will that involve deep, intimate times in prayer that stretch throughout our day? You better believe it will. Will that being open and honest with the Spirit in our life and saying, you convict where you need to convict? Yes. Will it involve relationships in our life that push us and we speak into their? Yes. Will it involve a moment by moment realization that I am not my own, I've been bought with a price. And therefore, in this moment, I will glorify my God. Yes. And if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, some of you are going to push back because you're like, well, Pastor, you were filled with veggies and water and whatever else, and you still want a pizza. Let me tell you, I can walk in the Spirit, and I still want these. In fact, there are some days where I don't want the other stuff. I just want the flesh. Okay. The work is not easy. But I do want us to hear, if you have the Spirit, then these desires should be in your life. They are in your life. Might you have pushed them down? Yeah. Might you have seared a conscience? Yes. But if you have the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are in your life. Might you have not developed an appetite for them in years? Yeah. But they're there. God is working for your change. He's given you the Spirit. And the Spirit's desires are in your life. And they're not the same as the desires of the flesh. They're against each other. That's a promise. I am told that I need to take 10,000 steps every day to be healthy. Some of you are like, that's easy. You know how hard it is to take 10,000 steps when your job 90% of the time involves you sitting at a desk? Okay? In fact, I've gotten to the point where I'll get up and I'll try to walk around my desk. And if you see me, guys, don't laugh at me when I'm in my office. Like, I'll walk around my desk, but my step counter won't even count them because it's just kind of like these small little steps. You got to take big steps to get them to count. So there are some times where I'll walk up and I'm taking long strides around my desk, like, okay, did that count 10? Good, I can sit back down again. 10,000 steps. Okay. We are not given a total. We're just told to walk. And there's part of me that says, how much? Because I need to know when I'm done. It doesn't say. It says, walk by the Spirit. In fact, the way that's written, it is present, it's active. It is, you just keep on doing it. Which means if God gives you life tomorrow, the task that you have to do for change is you have to get up and you have to start walking. And as long as you are conscious tomorrow, you are called to keep walking. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You will, little by little, be changed by the work of God in your life to give you the Spirit. How can I change? By the working of God to transform me through the work of the Spirit as I walk in the Spirit. Is that change possible? Yes. If I do it, I'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. And so, Father, we pray now and we thank you for your word and how it works in our life. We pray that you would take that word, you would strengthen your church body today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.